You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, where you'll get honest answers to your Bible questions. Let's face it, it's not always easy to understand everything you read in the Bible. With 66 books and more than 700,000 words, the Bible can generate a lot of questions. If you'd like answers to your Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, president and speaker of Amazing Facts.
Welcome, listening friends. Would you like to hear an amazing fact? It might be hard to imagine, but there's a town within 3 hours west of Washington, D.C., where cell phones, radio, TV, Wi-Fi, and Bluetooth are forbidden. Green Bank, West Virginia, population 143, is home to the world's largest steerable radio telescope. It's called the Robert C. Byrd Green Bank Telescope, better known as the GBT. The telescope is taller than the Statue of Liberty, and the dish surface area is big enough to contain a college football stadium. This is why locals say GBT stands for Great Big Thing. The GBT is a highly sophisticated device that is extremely sensitive to even the faintest radio pulses traveling from distant galaxies. For the same reason, it's also extremely susceptible to any local interference. Those restrictions began back in the 1950s when the FCC created the National Radio Quiet Zone. It's a 13,000-square-mile section of West Virginia where the Allegheny Mountains help create a natural barrier from radio transmissions. The instruments in the GBT are so sensitive they can detect a transistor radio on Mars. Any device in the Quiet Zone that generates electromagnetic radiation, even a garage door opener, can distort its readings. And so, the people who live in these parts must, by law, forego some of the gadgets that most of us take for granted, but they don't seem to mind. It's hard to miss the irony that the scientists living in this area use some of the world's most advanced instruments, but they can't heat their lunch with a microwave. You know, the Bible says we all need a quiet zone. Stay with us, friends. We'll learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Honest answers to your Bible questions. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this evening's program, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, let's join our host, Pastor Doug Batchelor, and our co-host, Pastor Jean Ross.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. If you have a Bible question, the moment has come. Give us a call. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we have fun looking together. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Jean Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, as usual, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we have this opportunity to study the Bible together. And we ask your blessing upon those listening and guide us as we open the scriptures here in the studio. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a rather interesting fact. I guess it's amazing today, thinking that we're so connected with our phones and our computers and Wi-Fi and Bluetooth and you name it, to think of a place in our modern society right in America where you can't have a cell phone or you can't be connected to Wi-Fi or, you know, you can't just hook up with Bluetooth anytime you like. Something rather different than what we used to, and it seems that folks kind of enjoy it out there.
Yeah,
at least,
you know,
those who live there.
When the law first was enacted back in the 50s, of course, nobody had wireless phones and the wireless internet back then. And so they designated this area a quiet zone. And so people who have grown up in the area or those who have moved in, they knew the rules. They say, hey, we like it. And, you know, there's even some people that say that they're physically sensitive to electromagnetic waves. And they say they're healthier living there. Of course, that's not been backed up by science yet. But some of the people living there are quite sure of it. And But it's interesting that the people that are there when they're interviewed, they say, hey, we like it, mm-hmm. you know. Now, they do have, you know, some electric devices. They just have to be the ones that don't emit a radiomagnetic signal. And so, you know, they actually can have a landline phone because that keeps the vibrations in the copper line. And they can have internet, but it has to be hardwired internet. It can't be wireless internet. But no cell phones. And it is funny to think that here you've got these scientists living in a very sophisticated area like that, but they can't have a cell phone. Matter of fact, in the community here in Green Bank, there are actual trucks that work for the government that drive around with very sensitive equipment that listen to anybody that is emitting forbidden frequencies. So if someone's got a phone, and one time they had this big disruption in the satellite and they're trying to figure what it was, and it turned out that someone had an electric bed for their dog because it gets cold during the winter. The dog came in wet, laid down, the bed was shorting out. The telescope detected that.
Wow.
And it messed up their frequencies. And so these guys are driving around in their trucks, and they have to use diesel trucks because diesels have no spark plugs, and spark plugs emit a frequency that interferes with it. It's just a very interesting place. But, you know, it makes me think we all sort of need a quiet zone. And the Bible even teaches that. You can read, for instance, in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." How long has it been, friends that are listening, since you've just sat still and tried to listen to the voice of God's Spirit speaking to you? And even in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, there the prophet says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there is no place that a man might be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Sounds like a modern subdivision, doesn't it? Sometimes you need to get out where you can just be still and listen to the voice of God speaking to you. Now, prayer is where we talk to God, but that's not all of prayer. Part of prayer is where we're listening to God speak to us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not just a force. It's not some mystical cloud that communicates with us. It is God the Spirit who speaks to us. And it's important to understand this person of the Godhead, and we have a free offer tonight that will tell you more about how you can be filled with the Spirit and know who God the Spirit is.
We have a book called The Holy Spirit, The Need, written by Pastor Doug, and we'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. Just ask for the book on the Holy Spirit. It's called The Holy Spirit, The Need. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book called The Holy Spirit, The Need. And if you have a Bible question, our phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Okay, one more time. You ready? 800-463-7297. Going to the phone lines, our first caller is Rolando, listening from Western Florida. Rolando, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Your crew and your visitors, thank you for taking my call and for doing the work of the Lord.
It's a blessing.
So here's my question. We know that we are to work on building our characters in this life so that we can reflect Jesus. What about the thief on the cross, and will his character be perfected on Resurrection Day? And if not, will he need to work on his character in heaven?
Well, can I answer your question with a question, please?
Sure.
If a person comes to Jesus, and when they accept Jesus and surrender their lives to him and accept the sacrifice that he's made for their sins, if they should die, are they saved?
Yes.
How much time have they had to develop new habits and new character? So we're not just asking about the thief on the cross. We're asking about anybody. Right? You know, as soon as we surrender our lives to the Lord, when you have a born-again experience, the Holy Spirit moves into your heart right then. You are saved based on your faith and belief in God's substitution in your behalf. Now, part of the work of a Christian from that moment on is to strive to be more and more like Jesus, and that's the character development that you're talking about. But you're not saved based upon how advanced your degree of character development. You're saved based upon your fully surrendering and accepting his sacrifice in your behalf. And then your sanctification continues to go on. We're saved based on not being perfect by complete reprogramming at the moment of conversion. Because Isaiah said, learn to do good. That you resist evil, you learn to do good. But it's being fully surrendered day by day as you follow the Lord, you maintain a saved relationship. Now, you might have plenty of character development left to go. It's the difference between justification and sanctification. We're justified when we come to the Lord just like we are. That's the thief on the cross. Now, I think part of your question is, so if a person like the thief on the cross that accepted, and we have friends listening, may wonder what I'm talking about. There was a man that was crucified by Jesus, and in the final hours of his life, he turned to Christ, and Jesus said, you'll be saved. You'll be with me in paradise. Well, you know, he didn't have a lot of time to learn to be a Christian. He hadn't gone to church. He hadn't been baptized. And when he gets to heaven, is he going to be just sort of a reforming thief? That's good. And I would say that his heart, he got the new heart right there on the cross. And salvation is about the new heart and conversion. So will he have a lot of learning left in heaven? Yeah. Matter of fact, there is never a time in heaven when you stop learning. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Thank you for taking my call.
All right. Hey, thank you so much. Pastor Ross might have a thought on that too.
Well, we've got a book called The Surrender of Self, and I think that's the key. God is looking for men and women who are surrendered to him so that he can work within them. We'll be happy to send this book to anybody who calls and asks. It's called The Surrender of Self. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called The Surrender of Self. And if you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you this evening. We have some lines that are still open. The number to call is 800-463-7297. That number again is 800-463-7297. We're going to go to Patrick, listening also in Florida. Patrick, welcome to the program.
Hello, Patrick, you're on the air. Hi.
How's it going?
Doing well. How can we help you tonight?
Yeah, I just had a question as far as when we get to heaven, will there be any procreation happening in heaven?
In other words, will there be sex in heaven?
Yes.
I don't think so. And it's going to be hard to give you a chapter and verse on this, but there is that one statement where Jesus said, and Pastor Ross might help me look it up. It's in a couple of Gospels, in his dialogue with, you look like
Matthew
you got
22,
ready.
Verse 30.
Yeah.
Is one.
You want to read that real quick?
Yeah. Jesus speaking, in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven.
Now see, in the beginning when God made Adam and Eve, he told them, go forth, be fruitful, and fill the earth. Well, that means, you know, populate the earth. Obviously, at some point, God would say, yep, it's pretty well populated, and we'll stop right there. You know, I understand that you got some places in the world where there's like, you know, 10,000 people per square mile. It's really densely populated. I don't think heaven's going to be that dense or there'd be no country. We were just talking about that. So God is going to populate the world, the new earth he creates, with the redeemed. So we may still have lots of close relationships in heaven and people we love, but I don't believe there'll be a need for procreation. Now, some people, when they hear that, especially I go around, I talk to young people, and I do, you know, weeks of prayer at schools. And when the young people hear that I say there may not be sex in heaven, they think, oh, man, you know, I don't know if I want to go anymore. I'm sincere. They think, you know, it's one of the strong driving forces, and God designed it to be pleasurable, and people think, will I be happy? And I have to remind them, you are going to be infinitely happier in heaven with all the Bible says, what is it, Psalm 16, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, all kinds of bliss and wonderful pleasures in heaven. We can't even fathom the colors you're going to see in heaven. Would be better than any earthly desire here. And God says you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And so don't anybody think, oh, man, if there's not marriage in heaven or if there's not sex in heaven, I'm not sure that's going to just sit on a cloud, play a harp. What are you going to do? I think it's just misconceptions about heaven. But Nope, I don't think there's going to be procreation. Now, did we lose Patrick, you still there?
No, I'm still here.
Okay. Yeah, so I don't know if that helps, but there's not a lot of scripture on it, but it doesn't seem there's going to be procreation in the following the resurrection.
Okay, and what was that verse you said?
The verse is Matthew 22, verse 30, also Mark chapter 12, verse 25, and Luke 17, verse 27. Three gospel records.
Okay. All right, thank you so much.
Hey, thank you.
Next call is Jamie, also listening in Florida. Jamie, welcome to the program.
Yeah, good evening, Pastor Ross, Pastor Doug. I got a question. Okay, I understand and I see very clearly the Sabbath truth. Then I see that the fourth commandment is the seal of God. Now, when I read Matthew 5:19, it's telling me that those that don't keep it and don't teach it, they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven and not great, which means they're going to be in the kingdom of heaven also. And I have heard you say that millions of people that are Sunday keepers will be in heaven. So that could, how could that be if you don't have the seal of God on your forehead if you don't keep the Sabbath?
All right, you're asking a couple of good questions there, but I got to divide them. First of all, will there be people in heaven that maybe didn't keep the Ten Commandments the way they should? Absolutely. There will be people in heaven, like King David, that had way too many wives, not to mention he did commit adultery, but he repented of that, and Solomon, that had too many wives. God winked at their ignorance because they didn't know. There will be people in heaven that went to church, maybe, or kept the wrong day as the Sabbath because they didn't know. The Bible says sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. So that's one issue. But I think you're misunderstanding Matthew 5:19, where it says those who break one of the least of the commandments and teach others to do so will be called least in the kingdom. It doesn't mean they're there and they just have they don't have the gold medal, they got the bronze medal. That's not what it's saying. It's saying those in the kingdom of heaven call them the lowest kind of person. They're not in the kingdom. They are being spoken of by those in the kingdom as the lowest. That's what it's saying. It's not saying they're there. It says those in the kingdom of heaven will call them the lowest person. It's not that they just, I mean, God's not going to take someone to heaven that is teaching others to break his law.
And of course, here Jesus is talking about,
not knowingly anyway.
Yeah,
sorry.
Jesus is talking to the religious leaders in particular here.
Yeah.
And they were considered to be great law keepers by the people. But in reality, they were breaking God's commandments. And Jesus goes on to cite some examples of that. And he's really telling them, people might think you're great here on this earth, but it's a different story in heaven. Yeah. And that's kind of the point that's being emphasized there.
Yeah, I don't think people who are deliberately teaching others to break God's law, knowing to break God's law, are going to be there. I'm sorry, you still there, Jamie?
Yeah, but real quick. Okay, so people that don't have ears to hear what the word is saying, they don't see when they read the Bible the Sabbath truth, because it's so clear that something that God kept himself in the first week of creation, and he holy it and sanctified and kept it himself.
Well, there,
and you don't.
Yeah, there are people that, we got to be careful not to judge others. There are people that read things in the Bible and they're not sure what it means. And maybe there's religious leaders that are telling me, well, this is how you interpret it. And they're sincere and they don't know. And God knows, what their level of understanding is. But and it's not just with this one commandment. It's with several of the commandments. People, they're doing their best to live up to what they understand, but there's a lot of things they don't understand. And we've got a book that talks about the law in particular that we can send Jamie a copy of.
We have a book called Why God Said Remember that talks about the fourth commandment, and we'll be happy to send this to anybody who calls and asks. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called Why God Said Remember. The number again is 800-835-6747, and the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Phil, listening from New York. Phil, welcome to the program.
Could you hear me okay?
Loud and clear.
Could you tell me, if you know, what is meant by the term, I think it's pronounced tetragrammaton, and does that have any connection with the letters YHWH?
Yes, they're one and the same. That is a long word. I think it's I think that's Latin, isn't it? That is talking about the holy name of God. And the Jews, when they would come to the name Yahweh, no one knows exactly how to pronounce it. Some will argue that it's Jehovah, others Yahweh. They would leave out the vowels.
Yeah.
It left people, and if they felt, you know, this is the sacred name of God. And so it was considered too sacred to even write. And so sometimes you'll just see the word Lord in your King James Bible. It's capital L-O-R-D, and that's usually where you would see the word Yahweh, those four sacred letters.
Okay, so I thank you so very much. So there is a connection between the two things I mentioned.
Yes, I think that you're talking about the official word for it. Now, I've got a book I can send you where I talk about that, and it's called The Name of God. We'll send you a free copy if you'd like.
You know what? I appreciate you. You already answered my question. You guys have a great show. You know precisely what you're talking about, but you use plain language, and I think you're hitting the nail right on the head, and I really appreciate it.
Well, that's very kind. Thank you so much, Phil. We appreciate it.
Okay, good.
Thanks for your call, Phil. If you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio again is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. We've got Susan, who is listening in Utah. Susan, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. How can we help you tonight?
I had a strange thing happen to me, and I've researched it, trying to find it to see if it's true. Years ago, I had a bunch of traffic tickets, and so I went to jail. And so I was just waiting to go to the church on Sunday, and Saturday night, I had gotten a verse out of the Bible, and I taped it to my bunk. And that for some reason, the next day when I went to church, I was in a really, really bad mood, and I don't know why. So I sat in the very back. But the preacher lady comes in, and it was not the regular one, and she said she had a lesson that she had all planned out, but God put it on her heart to talk about something else. The next words out of her mouth was that verse, and then...
Now, what's the verse? What is the verse?
I can't remember it exactly. It was David asking God, what is it that you need me to do for you, or something along those lines, because... It was years ago. I can't remember. But
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
It got my attention, so I started listening, and everything she was talking about was my life. I mean, it was me. And at the end of the service, everybody was going up to her, and as soon as I went up to her, she said, "You're the one God's talking to, aren't you?" And I immediately started crying and said, "Yes, I think so." And she told me something that is very strange. She said that I have the crown of Barnabas. And at the time, I had no clue who Barnabas was. And then she had somebody read off Isaiah 41:10 to me. And ever since then, I've read about who Barnabas is, and I mean, I could be like, I mean.
Well, I would only, Susan, let me try and dive in here because we got to kind of pull this into a question. First of all, the word crown in the Bible is Stephanos, and I don't know that there's anywhere in the Bible that talks about the crown of Barnabas. The name Barnabas means son of consolation. Whenever you see bar in the Bible, it means son of. And I don't know what this sister may have been sharing with you. I mean, who knows what the Lord put on her heart at that moment when she shared that with you. She might mean when she said Barnabas was always a very consoling person. He took Paul under his wing. He was a very kind person in the Bible to others. I don't know if she was saying that you've got this aura of Barnabas character about you. And when the place where in the Bible where it says, "Lord, what will you have me do?" There's a couple places where individuals said that to the Lord. Trying to think where David said it, though. But, it's important that all of us kind of humble ourselves before the Lord and say, "You know, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm yours." So I don't know if that's helping answer your question, Susan, that you had.
Well, I was wondering just, like, the crown thing. I mean, do the saints have crown? I don't understand all that.
All right, well, there is a place in the Bible where it talks about the redeemed do have crowns in Revelation. And the Bible, you know, Paul says, don't let anyone take your crown. And we're all going to be rewarded in the kingdom. So that could be what they were talking about.
Yeah, the verse you're referring to there is Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown.
Yep, very
good. Crown of life, crown of victory.
Hey, we appreciate your call, Susan. We're going to try and squeeze in one more before our halftime break.
We have Jim listening from Las Vegas. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening. How are you guys doing?
Doing well. How can we help tonight?
Okay, I have a question. A brother in Christ and I were speaking, and he brought up a hypothetical situation. He said, what if a person had robbed the bank or even committed murder and did not tell anyone, and then all of a sudden he accepts Christ as his personal savior, becomes a Christian, and he said, do you think that person still goes to heaven? And I said, well, he said, there is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. And I'm like, I'm not sure. I said, that's a good question. You know, so that's why I decided to call in and ask that question.
All right, well, we appreciate that. First of all, there's no question that there are people that were robbers and even murderers that repented of their sin. David committed murder. Moses committed murder. Paul committed murder. He was an accessory anyway. That were all forgiven. So the question might be more precisely, can they be forgiven without confessing? And of course, you've got to confess your sin to God. And I would say that, you know, if a person comes to the Lord, if you're a thief and you've stolen something and you say, well, thank you, Jesus, and you still got your neighbor's chainsaw in your garage, you got to take it back. You can't just repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and not go tell your neighbor and take back the chainsaw. Some things you cannot reverse. You kill someone, you can't bring them back. You might need to come clean with what your crime is. And so, you know, sometimes there's consequences for those things. But hope that helps a little bit, Jim. That's a quick answer. But yeah, God, there's going to be murderers in heaven, and there's going to be thieves in heaven, and there's going to be adulterers and adulteresses in heaven, and all kinds of things that God forgives. But anyway, hey, we appreciate your call. We do have some lines open, friends. Call for the next half, 800-463-7297 for your Bible questions. We're going to catch a breath, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Stay tuned. Bible Answers Live will return in a moment.
A curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Can't get enough Amazing Facts Bible Study? You don't have to wait until next week to enjoy more truth-filled programming. Visit the Amazing Facts Media Library at aftv.org. At aftv.org, you can enjoy video and audio presentations as well as printed material all free of charge, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right from your computer or mobile device. Visit aftv.org.
Every Bible question you have answered moves you one step closer to the fullness of God's will for your life. So what are you waiting for? Get the answers you need for a fuller, richer, more confident life. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This broadcast is a previously recorded episode. If you'd like answers to your Bible-related questions on the air, please call us next Sunday between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. Pacific Time. To receive any of the Bible resources mentioned in this evening's program, call 800-835-6747. Once again, that's 800-835-6747. Now, let's join Pastors Doug Batchelor and John Ross for more Bible Answers Live.
Welcome back, and those who joined us along the way, this is Bible Answers Live, and we have some lines open. If you have a Bible question, good chance your question will be part of tonight's broadcast. That number, once again, 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS with your questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go to our next caller. We've got Kimberly listening from Virginia. Kimberly, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening. How are you doing?
Doing well. Thank you
good.
For calling.
My question, I wanted to know, there's a scripture, and I can't remember exactly where it is, but I think, I know Paul, it's either Ephesians or maybe Romans, I'm not sure, where it says your loved ones that's gone, ahead before you are, cheering you on or rooting you on. And my question is, what does the deceased, are they able to see, or what do they see, or are they even able to see what's going on the earth?
All right. Well, first of all, I think there's a couple of verses you could be referring to. One may be Hebrews 11, where it says, or 12, where we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses.
Yes.
Yes, that's it.
That's 12 verse 1.
Yeah.
Let me read the verse just so we get the context. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Yeah, Paul makes that statement at the end of chapter 11, of course, where he highlights, chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It highlights all the great men and women of faith in Bible history. And so he's just saying that we have the testimony of all these great witnesses that surround us. It doesn't mean, I mean, you think about it, it doesn't mean Moses and Abraham and all those are looking down on everybody on earth. Most people, I mean, you do have Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, and Moses was resurrected. It tells us that in the book of Jude. And you have Enoch that walked with God, and God took him.
Right.
But for most people that die, it says the living know they'll die, and this is Ecclesiastes 9, but the dead know not anything. And so the dead are sleeping a peaceful, dreamless sleep until the resurrection. Now, if you are a believer and you die, it doesn't seem like any time has gone by, because for you, your next conscious thought is the resurrection, and for you to be absent from the body, next thing you know, is the presence of the Lord. It'll seem like the Bible calls it a moment, the twinkling of an eye. But Jesus is really clear. The resurrection is at the end of time. He says that three times in John chapter 6. The last day, I will raise them up the last day. The great judgment day is in the future. And so the judgment and the resurrection haven't happened yet for us living on earth. And so the dead are not up in heaven spying on us, which is probably a comforting thing. Because just think about it for a minute. If you had a good Christian mother and she died, and she's up in heaven, she's looking at all the trials and tribulations you go through. And, and see, they're not going to be very happy in heaven seeing all that. So they're resting, and they will be, that's why they say RIP on the graves, rest in peace. They're resting until the resurrection. And so that verse in Hebrews 12 is just saying we've got this biblical record of witnesses that should encourage us. It doesn't mean we're being spied on.
Beautifully said. That makes perfect sense, and that's what I thought, but I wasn't sure. And I just wanted to get clarity on that. So you said Ecclesiastic 9 speaks where the dead doesn't
know. Living
know
they'll die,
the
dead know
going.
Not anything. Ecclesiastes 9.
Well, you know, we got a study guide
that
actually got that verse and a lot of other verses, Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and others. It's called Are the Dead Really Dead? And we'll be happy to send this to you, Kimberly, or anybody wanting to learn more about the subject. All you'll have to do is just give us a call on our resource phone line, which is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide called Are the Dead Really Dead? And we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. You can also go to a website that Amazing Facts has called deathtruth.com. Just deathtruth.com. You can read the scriptures there related to the subject. You can even watch some video dealing with the subject of what happens when a person dies.
You know, Pastor Ross, just before we go to the next call, you reminded me of something I just totally forgot about. As of this broadcast, this weekend, a movie opened in the theaters. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't ever encourage people to go to the theaters, and I'm not starting now. But just wanted to tell people that there's a new film out called Hacksaw Ridge by Mel Gibson that is about a Seventh-day Adventist war hero named Desmond Doss. It's a true story. And I knew the man, and his wife would come to our church. Her family was in our church up in Northern California, and it's an incredible story. We have the book, Amazing Facts and Remnant Publications, has been allowed permission to print the authorized biography of this man's life, and it is so inspiring how just he stood for his convictions. He wouldn't carry a gun into battle, and yet he got the Congressional Medal of Honor for heroism. If you want to know more about how you can get a copy of that book to read it or to share with your friends, this is a great time to share the gospel. In the back of the book, it talks about the faith of Desmond Doss. I wrote a little section in there. Then go to the Amazing Facts website. You'll see the ad there for The Hero of Hacksaw Ridge. It's called The Hero of Hacksaw Ridge. We actually got permission from the movie theater to put out this book, and I think 1 million of them have been printed in preparation for this. So get them and send them out.
Again, just go to the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org, and if you don't see the banner right at the top, just type in the search bar, Hacksaw Ridge, and it'll take you straight to the resource. Click on that, and I think we have a limited number, Pastor Doug, that we're actually giving away for people who actually go to the website.
We are. We're giving some away for free.
I don't know how long it's going to last, so if anybody would like to get one and get it for free, you probably need to go to the website right away.
All right.
Our next caller is Pedro, listening from San Antonio, Texas. Pedro, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, you're there.
Yes, my question is from Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. It talks about 24 elders. Who are these 24 elders, and where do they come from?
I've got an unwritten agreement with Pastor Ross that I get 65 books of the Bible, and he gets one. And so I let him do the Revelation questions.
Well, it just happens that Revelation happens to be one of my favorite books, and I do have an opportunity to teach our evangelism group the book. The 24 elders that you read about in Revelation chapter, and Pastor Doug, you jump in there. I'll just share what my understanding is. There's two principal interpretations as to who they are, the one being that they are the representatives of the unfallen worlds. It's the same group that you read about in the book of Job, where it talks about the sons of God meeting, and Satan came representing the earth, and God said, where did you come from? And he says, walking up and down on the earth. And that's the one idea as to who they are, and I think that is the accurate one. Mm-hmm. There is another that suggests that at the time of Christ's resurrection, when the graves opened and many of those who slept in the grave arose, that they went with Jesus to heaven when he ascended. And the verse that says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, a reference to those as first fruits that rose from the dead with Christ and ascended to heaven, that they could be the 24 elders. But I think if you line up all of the scriptures, it seems to make more sense that these 24 elders would be the representatives of unfallen worlds. And you can also read in the Old Testament about how it says the Lord reigns before his elders gloriously. So we have that reference also in the Old Testament.
Does that help a little, Pedro?
Oh my, that helps. That helps very much.
All right. Hey, thank you very much.
Thank you.
God bless you. I was just thinking, we have that book that does talk about that, Who Are the Sons of God?
Oh, that's right.
Pedro, we got a book we can send you. I don't know if you're still listening. Call the resource number and ask for the book, Who Are the Sons of God?
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the sharing book called Who Are the Sons of God? That number again is 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the phone line here to the studio is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. Quinita is our next caller listening from Alabama. Quinita, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you doing?
Doing well. I'm just curious, did we say your name right?
It's Quinita.
Quinita,
okay.
All right.
I wasn't sure either. Hey, thank you so much for your call, your question tonight.
Okay, my question is, where can I find scripture about how to raise your children in the Lord?
Okay, well, there's actually quite a few. One of the most important is, the Bible tells us Abraham commanded his household after him. Then you go to Deuteronomy, and after Moses reads the Ten Commandments for the second time, he says in Deuteronomy 6, "And these words that I command you this day will be in your heart." And he goes on to say, "You shall teach them diligently to your children when you lay down and when you rise up, when you walk by the way, and they're to be on the doorposts of your house." And so one thing is have morning and evening worship. Set down the principles of what it means to be a Christian for your children. And it says, when you walk by the way, your children need to see their parents walking the walk. So it's one thing if you say we're going to have morning worship and evening worship, we're going to read a verse here and read a verse there, and they even memorize the Bible. But if we're not living it, they need to see when you're walking by the way, they need to see it on the doorposts of your house, meaning it's observed in the home. And Paul talks about training your children in the admonition of the Lord. There's quite a few verses that talk about the importance of training children. You got a gaggle of kids? Any tips, Pastor Ross?
Well, I think absolutely what you're saying, Pastor Doug, it's not only what you say, but it's who you are and what you do. And you've probably heard it said that most of what kids learn from their parents, they learn by observation, not necessarily by instruction. So the way we respond to each other is going to be an object lesson for the kids. So yes, share with them the scripture. Make sure you make that a priority, morning worship, evening worship, and then, of course, live your Christian belief. And pray for your kids that they will also follow the Lord.
I heard one person say that Christianity with children is more caught than taught.
Mm-hmm.
They catch it by watching. Hey, thank you, Quinita. And appreciate your question. I'm trying to think. Oh, we got books on that. We got a video series that we did. You did a series on Christian parenting.
Yeah, Raising Kids for Heaven. I don't think we can give that away for free.
It may not be on YouTube yet,
website.
Huh? So many of our things, people buy them and put them on YouTube. So
yeah, I haven't seen it there. But just go to the Amazing Facts website, just amazingfacts.org. Our next caller is Arlene, listening from Brooklyn, New York. Arlene, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
I must say I enjoy the program week after week. My question is more of a moral question rather than directly Bible. It's based on biblical living, Christian living.
Okay.
I've been going to various places from time to time to do shopping, whether bakery, whether hardware store, whatever. But what I've been finding, I've begun to a place and I bought something, and then the next thing I know, when I get whether to my car or at home, I found that I got more than what I bought. And I'm perplexed, and it's happening. I stop going to one place. I go someplace else. The same thing happened. I don't know the people, but I'm getting more than what I've paid for. So yesterday it happened again. I went to the hardware store, and the young lady couldn't find the price for the thing and whatever. And then she said, you know what, just take it. Forget it. And I'm wondering, yesterday it started to concern me, is this a blessing? Is this God, just because I'm going through a hard season, is this God encouraging me? Is this God showing me favor? Or should I return this thing when I discover, I have, if I buy one bread, I get an extra bread or something like that. And it's not like something, it's not an oversight. It's purposefully done, and it's happening from place to place. So what do you think as a Christian? What would you advise?
Yeah. Well, that's a good question. I think that the first thing is if you're at the checkout stand and they knowingly say, we're going to give you a better price or we're going to just let you have this, I'd count that as a blessing. It's perfectly legal. They're just wanting to bless you, and I'd say thank you and be grateful. If you walk out of a store and you bought one hammer and the receipt says one hammer, you got two hammers in your bag, you might want to come back to the store and say, I don't know how I ended up with two hammers in my bag. Now, the reason I say that is you remember when Joseph's brothers, when they left, Joseph put their money back in their bags. They were honest, and they went back to the steward and said, you know, we brought back the money because we ended up with extra money and grain in our bags. And the steward said, the Lord's blessed you, keep it. The Lord put money in your bag. And so as long as they were up front with it, it was a blessing from God. But they didn't feel comfortable taking something where it could have been taking advantage of somebody. So once or twice I've walked out of the store and I saw they gave me too much change. Or you look in your bag and say, oh, I thought I only paid for one of these, and they put two in the bag. Well, you know, your conscience says you need to go back and make it right. And, you know, sometimes it's a great witness when people know you've gotten out of the store with extra money and your conscience goes back and you say, look, I'm a Christian, and I just realized you gave me too much change and I can't take this. And it makes a statement. It's an opportunity to witness. So that's a great question. If they give it to you at the checkout stand and they're aware, then it's a blessing. But if you get home and you think it was a mistake, then you want to write that. Appreciate your question, Arlene. Thank you very much for calling.
Our next call is George, listening from Montana. George, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Evening.
My question has to do with the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Along that line, people think that I've talked to who are Christians think that that is basically you're not supposed to kill anything. Are we supposed to kill in the name of the Lord?
Well, now killing, the commandment technically does not say thou shalt not kill. I know if you read it in the Bible, you're going to find the King James translation says that. But if you look, for instance, in Luke 18, where Jesus says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. The word murder is really what you find in the Hebrew where it says, thou shalt not kill. It's talking about the wrongful taking of human life.
Right.
And when you kill, you swat a mosquito, you're killing, technically.
Right.
If you going down the road and you hit a bunny, you kill it. I mean, and you're not going to be called a murderer. And even if a person dies accidentally, in the Bible, you were forgiven if there was an accidental murder. You could flee to the city of refuge and be forgiven. And in our culture, they call it manslaughter, and there's a variety of different statutes on how they deal with that. It's premeditated taking of innocent life. If someone dies in self-defense of your family, if you got an intruder in your home and they're killed in the process, you're never prosecuted as a murderer. So when God sent his army out to fight in defense of the country, obviously God is commanding them to kill.
Right.
But they're not murdering. We never call soldiers murderers when they're defending the national interests.
Right.
So the word technically is murder. Otherwise, every time you pull a weed in your garden, you're breaking the commandment, which means
right.
that I so, murdered several weeds today.
I understand that there's...
Yeah, and so look in the New Testament where Jesus says it, and you'll see that in Luke, Mark, Matthew, Jesus uses the word murder when he recites that commandment. Because it is technically a different word.
Okay, Luke, Mark, and Matthew.
Yeah, Luke, look, for instance...
I read it in the Gospel. I thought it was John, but...
Mark 10:19, Jesus said, do not murder. Luke 18:20, he says, do not murder. And in, there's several references here. Matthew 19:18 has it there. Hey, thank you very much. We appreciate your question, George. And we do have a book on the law. We'll send you a free copy. And it's called Written in Stone, a free study guide.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide called Written in Stone. And we'll be happy to send this to you, George, or anybody who calls and asks. Our next call is Henry, listening from Bronx, New York. Henry, welcome to the program.
Yes, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I haven't called in quite a while. My question is, when God made all the animals in the Garden of Eden, did he put dinosaurs there?
Yeah, now when we say the word dinosaurs, we're always thinking of the very large reptiles, fossils of. Yeah, but I think that there were all kinds of animals that were in the garden and in the world before the flood that have been rendered extinct since then. Even in the last 300 years, there are thousands, I think it's thousands, of species of animals that have gone extinct. And so there were a lot of very large, not only reptiles, but we have fossils of very large mammals that lived in antiquity. The Bible talks about Nimrod, the mighty hunter, and he wasn't called a mighty hunter because he was shooting rabbits. I've been talking about rabbits a lot tonight, poor things. But you could call the mighty hunter when you're bringing down mighty beasts, and it could have been that he was fighting with some of these lizards. And Bible and history all over the world talks about dragons. And so I think there were a very large reptiles that lived contemporaneously with man. And God told Noah, take two of everything on the flood, on the ark. And he didn't need to take great big dinosaurs. He could have taken baby ones or eggs even. And so he was ordered to preserve life of all the creatures. But following the flood, wickedness increased again, and a lot of animals, I think, were exterminated. Some maybe didn't survive. And so those fossils that we see of these great reptiles that may have lived hundreds of years, you know, crocodiles can live over 100 years now. They get pretty big. And so, yeah, I believe that there were great dinosaurs, and there were also enormous mammals. I saw a fossil of a 13-foot-tall beaver. And so they had all kinds of enormous animals. And we've heard about the megalodon, these sharks that could swallow a Volkswagen. Anyway, so that's a long answer.
They said it was over a million years ago since those dinosaurs were here.
Well, I respectfully disagree with the dates that are given by a lot of paleontologists. I think that those dates they're using bad science to come to those dates. They just discovered a Tyrannosaurus rex, I guess it had been about 6 years ago. They sawed through a thigh bone, and they found soft tissue. And it just sent the paleontologists on their head because they said there's no way soft tissue and blood cells could survive in the marrow of a bone for 60 million years. So I think they're beginning to reconsider their dating methods, maybe very flawed. Hey, thank you. I appreciate your call, Henry. Now, wondering, we got a magazine at Amazing Facts about dinosaurs.
We
call it a comic book because it's illustrated, but it's really actually very informative.
Probably have to go to the Amazing Facts website for
that.
Amazingfacts.org, and you can, I think it's in our resource area, and you can type in there dinosaurs, and we'll have some resources, including that book. Our next call is Carol, listening from San Francisco. Hi, Carol. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. I'm struggling to believe in believing in God. My brother says that I feel like I'm more moral than God because I told him I'm struggling with a God that would torture sinners who didn't make it forever and ever and ever, and I don't know what the purpose of that would be.
Carol, I'm so glad you called. I've got good news for you.
I hope so.
The Bible does not teach that. And, you know, one of the things that kept me away from God, I was an atheist growing up. And one of the things that kept me from God is I went to a couple of Christian schools where I was told, if you're real good, you go to heaven. And if you're bad, even if you, you know, you die 15 years old, you're going to get tortured in fire for billions of years times billions of years beyond eternity. And I thought, wow, God is a sadist. The Bible does say there is punishment for the wicked, and the wicked are cast into the lake of fire, and it says they are consumed. The Bible says they are devoured. You can read in Malachi chapter 4, the day is coming when all the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble. It will burn them up. It will leave them neither root nor branch. Jesus said we have two choices. Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life, and they will not perish. And so it's you either perish or everlasting life. Adam and Eve were told, you eat from the forbidden tree and you'll die. In Ezekiel, it says you either live or die. And so the wicked are punished. They are cast in the lake of fire. And people have misunderstood a few verses, but there's a whole lot more verses in the Bible that make it clear that the wicked do not burn forever, that everyone is punished according to what they deserve. Now, follow me, Carol. The Bible says the penalty for sin is death. Jesus died on the cross to take our penalty. If the penalty for sin is burning forever in hell, then he didn't take our penalty because he just was in the grave for 3 days. Are you with me?
I am.
So this is a teaching that came out of the medieval church, began to mingle Greek mythology with Christianity to scare people into the church, but this is not what the Bible taught. It's not what the apostles believed. I know there's some dear Christians out there that believe that, and I was so relieved to read for myself what the Bible really said. And we will send you a study guide that has all the biblical references on this, or anyone that wants to better understand the love of God regarding the punishment of the wicked.
The study guide is called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? We'll be happy to send that to anybody who calls and asks. Again, it's called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? The number is 800-835-6747. And as to that study guide, also, Carol, you can go to a website called helltruth.com, and you can study this subject further. The website is just simply helltruth.com, or call our resource phone number and ask for the study guide called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell?
I wrote that all down. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Carol, and you're going to find God is a God you can love, and that's what really changed everything for me. And listening, friends, I don't think we've got time to do another question justice. I see a few calls standing by, and if we did not get to your question tonight, we apologize. We hope you'll give us another chance. I want to reiterate an announcement we made a little earlier. There is a phenomenal story that is hitting the theaters about an incredible man by the name of Desmond Doss. Now, the name of the movie is Hacksaw Ridge. And again, I understand it's a very violent movie. I've not been to see it. We don't encourage people to go to theaters. And as a practice, I don't go to the movie theater because most of it is probably not good for your soul. But the story is a true story, and if you'd like to read the biography of this man, Desmond and Florence Doss were actually supporters of Amazing Facts. I love to throw that in. He was an incredible World War II hero, and if you go to the Amazing Facts website, you look at our banners that rotate through there, you'll see one about the hero of Hacksaw Ridge. You need to read that biography. We're, for a short time, we're giving away copies of the book. And so you want to go there, and it's, you buy it. It doesn't cost that much either, and it'll change your life. Buy a bunch and share them with your friends. Friends, God bless you. Remember, the reason we do this is because Jesus is the truth that is going to set you free. We'll talk together again next week.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. We hope you understand your Bible even better than before. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, a faith-based ministry located in Sacramento, California.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light, Seeing Jesus in All the Bible, a new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.
In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. For thousands of years, man has worshiped God on the seventh day of the week. Now, each week, millions of people worship on the first day. What happened? Why did God create a day of rest? Does it really matter what day we worship? Who is behind this great shift? Discover the truth behind God's law and how it was changed. Visit SabbathTruth.com.
If you'd like to enhance your study of God's Word, visit our website at www.amazingfacts.org and sign up for our free Bible study course. And make sure to check out our online bookstore at afbookstore.com, which offers thousands of inspiring books, DVDs, and more to help you get the most out of God's Word. To take advantage of the offers you've heard on this broadcast, call us at 800-835-6747 or visit our website at amazingfacts.org. Did you enjoy this program? Make sure to tell your family and friends.
Tune in next time for more Bible Answers Live. Honest and accurate answers to your Bible questions.